In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's how the Bible starts, isn't it? Genesis 1:1. Several weeks ago on Sunday evening, we began looking at Genesis chapter 1 and saw those 6 days of creation and the various things that God created on those days. And of course, we came to the creation of mankind on day 6. And then, of course, day 7 being the day that He ceased creating. We looked at the importance of knowing Genesis chapter 1 because it forms a foundation to the entire Bible. Because it tells us of who created this world. It tells us how it was done. In other words, God spoke and these things came into existence. We also find out the purpose. God's greatest purpose in creation was mankind. It wasn't the stars, the planets, the earth, the water, anything else. His great creation, the crown of His creation, was mankind. This world was created for mankind. The whole universe was created for mankind. And so everything in that creation week led up to the creation of mankind. Our lesson tonight goes back to Genesis chapter 6, for we find out some additional information about the creation of mankind on day 6. Some additional things that happened on that day. So our text for tonight is Genesis chapter 2, verses 18 through 25. Genesis chapter 2, beginning with verse 18. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him." Now, this is the background, the introduction to the creation of woman, to the creation of Eve, the account of her coming into existence. He says, "It is not good that man should be alone." We'll talk more about that in a minute, but God created us as social beings, social creatures. He did not create us to isolate us from others. He does not want us to go off by ourselves and live in a cave all of our lives. He does not want people to go off and live in a monastery all of our lives. That is not the way He created us. He created us as social beings, as ones who need interaction with other people. That's how He created us. That's the nature, that's the characteristics He gave us. That's what He wants. So He desires for us to have companionship. He desires for us to be a part of a family. He desires for us to be with other people. And so that point is made here when He says, "It's not good that man should be alone." We know that. Sure, on occasion, Jesus would do what? On occasion, He would go off and be by Himself. But those were the exception, not the rule. He spent His time here with people. Pretty much day in, day out, morning to night, He was with people. And so if we're going to thrive, if we're going to be happy, if we're going to find peace in this life, we've got to understand that companionship and love is absolutely essential to our existence. And what an amazing principle that is. So many want to isolate themselves today, whereas God says just the opposite. It is not good for you to isolate yourself. It's not good for you to be alone. It's not good for anybody to be alone. So God said, "I will do what? I'm going to make Adam a helper. I'm going to make him a helper. And this helper is going to be comparable to him." Maybe a better word might be suitable for him. It's not going to be like him. He didn't clone Adam. He says, "I'm going to make, though, someone for you, Adam, that will be a helper that will complement you. Fulfill your life." And God knew that Adam needed that. to be with him, to work by his side, and not for someone to be over Adam, superior to Adam, or inferior to Adam, but someone to help Adam to be at his side. That's what he wanted. Notice 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and we'll read a couple of verses there. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 11 and following. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 11 and following. Paul writes, "Nevertheless, neither is man independent of woman, nor woman independent of man in the Lord. For as woman came from man, even so man also comes through woman. But all things are from God." You know, if it hadn't been for man, there wouldn't have been a woman. And if it hadn't been for woman, there would not have been any more men. So they were absolutely essential for each other. And of course, this is in a moment when God, you know, brings Eve to him. This is really the institution of marriage, as Jesus quotes from it in Matthew chapter 19, verses 4 and following. So in marriage, then, is found this great companionship. And it's not found in any other type of companionship like it is in marriage. No wonder the Bible talks so much about marriage and so much about its importance. Because when it's done, when God's guidelines are followed, then you do have the greatest companionship. And the flip side of that is, when God's guidelines are not followed, you can have the worst companionship ever imaginable, the worst life imaginable, if people don't follow God's guidelines. But if they do, it certainly has the potential for being the greatest relationship, the greatest companionship ever. So what does God do? 19 and 20, back in Genesis chapter 2, this is what God does. "Out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all cattle, to the birds of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper comparable to him." I wish we had at least an hour or two to talk about those two verses, because that's how rich they are. There is so much in there that is relevant to our world and what people are saying in our world. But I imagine you don't have that much time. I have that much time, but I don't think you have that much time. But a few things from those two verses that are so important. Now remember, this is day six of creation. This is all happening on day six. This is supplementary information to what we have in Genesis chapter 1 about day six. So, God does what? He is bringing, and it's God that did this, of all the beasts of the field and so forth, God brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. What do we know here? God endowed Adam from the beginning with the ability to talk. In other words, whatever language Adam spoke, and of course there's no way to know what that language was, he was able to talk. He was given speech. It wasn't something that evolved. It was something that Adam was given from the creation. He was given the ability of speech. Often in the science world today, people talk about, well, how did speech develop and how did language evolve? Well, it didn't. God gave Adam the ability to talk, to have speech, to communicate from the time he was created. And so as the animals, the various ones come up, Adam sees them, calls them by name, and then when they've all came through, Adam sees there's not any of those that's comparable to him, that's suitable for him. This wasn't for God's benefit. This didn't have anything to do with God. God did this all for Adam's benefit. So as all these birds and animals and so forth come through and Adam looks at them and sees them, what does he see? He sees they are not suitable as a companion for him. That's what he sees. These animals aren't suitable. He sees all their different characteristics and qualities and so forth. He sees none of those are comparable or are helpful, suitable for him. Of course, God knew that. God knew they weren't. But he did it for Adam's benefit. And so Adam sees when all that's over that no, none of them are suitable. None of them will make a helper for me. None of them will be will complement my existence. So, verse 21, and the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. This again is a text that is so full. We could mine these two verses for hours. Here we have the first surgery. Notice this was a long, long, long time before surgery was ever performed. And God knew how to do it. How did he do it? He made Adam sleep. How do they do surgery today? Well, they put you to sleep. Man didn't know that for thousands of years, but yet that was how the first surgery was performed because God knew the best way to do it. So he put Adam to sleep, a deep sleep. It's not like we're sleeping at home, is it? That's not the kind of sleep. I don't want anybody doing surgery on me when I'm just sleeping in my bed. That's not the kind of sleep I want. Well, God said he made a deep sleep to fall on Adam. A deep sleep. And while he did that, he took one of his ribs. And then what did he do? He closed it back up after he took the rib out. Again, we see the marvel of the first surgery. That's exactly how it's done. And that was done thousands of years before man ever had any idea of how to do surgery. Of course, God was the one that did the first one, and he knew how to do it perfectly. So, of course, people today, you know, scoff, ridicule this account, say it couldn't possibly be true, and so on and so forth. They consider it a myth. But God gave us an account because he was the only one that knew what happened. No one else was there. He was the only one that knew what happened, and he told us. And it's often asked why he chose a rib, and there might be a lot of reasons why he chose a rib from which to make woman. I think maybe a good reason is that he chose it because it was on his side. And I think that's a valid reason. Didn't take it from the top, from his head or from his feet, but from his side, because that's where woman was to be, at man's side. They were to go side by side, hand in hand, through life. And of course, that's what marriage is supposed to be. When it's followed, you know, when we follow God's guidelines, it's man and woman, hand in hand, side by side, loving each other, caring for each other, being with each other, looking out for each other, protecting each other as they go in, you know, through their lives. That is what marriage is supposed to be about. And so I think that's probably why he chose a rib, because it certainly makes sense that that's the reason why he did it. So he makes the woman out of the rib, and he brings her to Adam. Is this a real account? Did that actually happen? Jesus said it did. Jesus talks about this again in Matthew chapter 19, and he says it really happened. So either Jesus was lying and trying to deceive people, and if he was, we certainly wouldn't want to follow him. Or he was ignorant of what really happened, and if he was, we certainly wouldn't want to follow him. Or he was really the Son of God and knew exactly what happened. I don't think there's any other choices than that. He knew exactly what happened. And he talks about marriage again there in Matthew chapter 19. So, that brings us then to verse 23. And Adam said, see, this is Adam speaking. Adam is talking. He has the power of speech. Now, I don't know if God, you know, told Adam what to say. It doesn't say. But it is interesting in Matthew chapter 19, verses 4 and following, that those words are attributed to God in Matthew chapter 19. Here they're attributed to Adam. So maybe it's God speaking through Adam. That would certainly mesh both accounts together. But anyway, Adam had the ability to talk. He had the ability to communicate, to have speech. And so this is what Adam says, and it's another one of those that's so very rich. This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She should be called woman because she was taken out of man. Woman, at least from what I read, is an English word, an Anglo-Saxon word, womb man, W-O-M-B. Womb man, man with a womb. And of course, that's the biggest difference between man and woman is woman has a womb. She's able to bear children, whereas men can't. One of those major differences between man and woman. And so he says, this is now. And in Hebrew, this means at last. At last. This creation is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. Why? Because God formed her, and the word for form there is built. He built her from man. Showing again there the oneness, the closeness, that sense of companionship, because Adam and Eve both shared. I mean, they were both created by God. Yeah, they were created differently. Remember, Adam was created from the dust of the ground. Eve was created from a rib of Adam. But they shared something. Now, that is a oneness, a unity, that sense of companionship that, again, is not found anywhere else or under any other circumstances. We have friends and of course, we have children, we have mothers and fathers, but none of those are said to have the same type of oneness or closeness that marriage has. There's not supposed to be anything closer than the companionship found in marriage. And so he talks about the one flesh. And that's what, of course, it's supposed to be. So Adam, in verse 24, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And of course, this is what Jesus quotes back in Matthew, or in Matthew chapter 19. The woman was like Adam in many ways. She was more like Adam than any of the creatures that God had brought before Adam. Adam knew that. Did Adam know what he was going to look like when God created her? Well, of course not. He didn't have any idea. But when she was there, you know, he woke up out of his deep sleep, and there's Eve. There's this new creature, this new being. And he looks at her and sees that she is very, very similar to him. Yes, there's significant differences, because it says they were both unclothed. So there was obvious differences. But they were more alike, Adam noticed, than any of the creatures that had came before him. And of course, it's that difference that it is in reality her greatest glory, because woman is able to bear children, something that man is not able to do. And he stresses, like I said in verse 24, the fact that this relationship surpasses, is stronger, goes beyond all other earthly relationships, regardless of what they are. He says, what are they supposed to do? A man shall leave his father and mother. Leave in the sense of not physically never see them, but leave them in the sense of when that man and that woman get married, begin that marriage relationship, that means that they're no longer following father or mother or anyone else. They're supposed to be bonded to each other. And so now that glue, that cement that holds them together is supposed to be stronger than any other ties those two have with anybody on earth. They're cemented together. That's what marriage is supposed to be like. It's so strong that the Bible says only two things breaks that bond. Death, of course. And then the Bible says, as Jesus did in Matthew 19, that sexual immorality on the part of one has the power to break that bond. And God says, besides that, there's nothing. That's it. That's how strong that cement is. That's how strong that glue is. Now, in our society, there's no glue there at all. It's just non-existent, pretty much. But in God's eyes, it's a very strong bond. And God intended for that marriage, as we see here, to be between one man and one woman. That is marriage. Nothing else is marriage. Doesn't make any difference what states call it or governments call it or anything else. We can only call it marriage that God calls a marriage. And we can't call it one if God doesn't call it one. He's specified here what marriage is, and of course we look at the rest of the Bible and we have more information. But we can't call two people married unless they're married like God says they're supposed to be. Otherwise, it's not a marriage. Now, it might be something in the eyes of the civil government, but it's not in the eyes of God. And, of course, that's the only thing that ultimately matters. So, this marriage, this bonding, this glue, shows that they're supposed to hold fast to one another. See, they're glued to one another. Turn a few pages over, Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 20. And we see something very similar to this. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 20. And notice how he uses the same phrase. Deuteronomy 10, verse 20. It says, "You shall fear the Lord your God, you shall serve Him, and to Him you shall hold fast. And take oaths in His name." Hold fast. In Malachi chapter 2, very end of the Old Testament, Malachi chapter 2, verse 14. It's what Malachi tells us. "Yet you say, for what reason? Because the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth, with whom you have dealt treacherously. Yet she's your companion and your wife by covenant." She's what? She's your companion and wife by covenant. See, when two people are married in God's eyes, they are part of a covenant. And that covenant is not to be broken lightly, God says. It's a very, very serious thing to break that covenant. And so here at the very beginning, the first marriage, the first husband and wife, God wants us to know how serious He looks upon that marriage covenant, that relationship. And He, as He mentions in Malachi chapter 2, we're on very dangerous ground when we deal treacherously with our companion. Very, very dangerous ground. And he finishes then, "And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." Man, that verse is also just has so much that we could mine from it. But again, we're rather limited on time. But it tells us of mankind's original innocence. And that's what it portrays. They were unclothed, but what? They weren't ashamed. Well, they shouldn't have been ashamed. Right? This was obviously before the fall. They weren't ashamed. Now, they lived in this Garden of Eden. Remember, we talked about it a week or two ago. This paradise. Obviously, it was a very mild climate because Adam and Eve were able to live there without any clothes. So it was a very mild climate, wherever it was located. It was a tropical paradise-type environment or setting. Because they could live there like that. But it definitely shows, and of course later on, what does God do? Well, after they sin, they have a sense of shame, and what happens? they are clothed. God brings them clothes, doesn't he? Brings them to them to wear. Not because it suddenly got cold in the Garden of Eden, but because of sin, sin led to shame, and then they recognized that they were naked. And what happens? God clothes them. And of course, the same thing happens today. Sin leads to shame. It should lead to shame. And often in our society it doesn't, but I mean it should. Sin should lead to shame. That's one of the purposes of sin. We should feel ashamed when we sin. And of course, for Christians, we do sin. The Bible makes that clear, right? 1 John chapter 1, verses 7 through 9. Makes it very clear that we do sin. We deceive ourselves if we say we don't sin. That's what John said. We deceive ourselves. But that sin for Christians should lead to shame. And that text also says in 1 John chapter 1 what we need to do to get rid of that sin and that shame. It says we need to continue to confess that sin. We need to continue to have that type of attitude whenever we do sin, that we're ready and willing to confess and ask God for forgiveness. That's a privilege of being a Christian. People who aren't Christians don't have that privilege. They can't go to God anytime they want, need, and ask for forgiveness. Only the child of God can do that. And the child of God is the one who has prior experienced that new birth. That coming up out of the waters of baptism, a new creature. Put off that old man of sin, Paul wrote to the church at Colossae. Got rid of that old man of sin. And now he's a new man, a new creature. And from that point on, can go to God and ask for forgiveness at any time. Because sin should lead to shame, and that's the only way to get rid of sin and shame, is by being forgiven of those by God Himself. What a marvelous passage in the Old Testament this is. It is so very, very rich. Tonight, as we think about sin in our lives. First of all, are you a new creature? In other words, have you put off the old man of sin? And if so, is sin still in your lives? And if it is, the Bible says you must confess that wrong. Be willing to ask God for forgiveness. Tonight, as David leads us in an invitation song, think about the words of the song and what those words are saying to you. And if you need to respond, we encourage you to come as we stand and sing that song.